be back. We'll be back in the normal routine. We've been traveling a little bit. I think on the way to church, telling my wife, we've been, I think, to 5 states in the past few weeks, so we've enjoyed that, but it's also always good to be back home as well. Well, I hope you have your Bibles this morning, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter number 7, so if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll go ahead and turn there. We'll begin here in just a moment. My lesson is to cover chapter number 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12. It's going to be a long day, all right? But anyway, we'll kind of condense it down here a little bit. We'll get into that in just a moment. Anybody got a blessing they'd like to share? I'm sorry? It's all good. You got a good positive outlook. You didn't watch the news this morning. Yes, sir. To Maryland, that's a long drive. Enjoyed it. It's good. I like to travel and see different parts of the world and different parts of the United States and different people and different churches as well. And it's always good. Who else? Right. Emily was able to come home for a few days. Anybody else? A blessing you'd like to share? Something good, positive, uplifting? That's good. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. Very unusual for that to actually happen. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Good. How old is he? He's 4 years old. Wow. Anybody else? Give everybody an opportunity, something positive, something good, something uplifting. Go ahead. You got something else? Okay. Anybody? Okay, let's pray, and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. We're in Jeremiah, and we'll condense it way down here, and we'll, of course, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but we'll look at several key factors here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for your many blessings, and God, we are truly blessed of you. And God, we thank you for these ones that have given testimony of some good things that are taking place in the lives of many people. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for this day that we have, that we're able to come this morning to assemble together here. We pray for your blessings upon the time that we spend. We pray for the message this morning, the service this morning, for your blessings once again. We pray that you do speak to our hearts, Lord. We need to hear from you, and we pray that you'll do just that today in this place. We do pray for the many people this morning that no doubt have prayer requests. We pray for them that you would answer those prayer requests and the needs that people have this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this nation that we live in. And God, we just pray for the leadership of our country that you would give guidance, that you would lead, guide, and direct, and all those that make decisions that influence our lives as we live in this nation. We do pray for our missionaries today. We pray for them that you would bless them in a special way today, that you would anoint them, that you would empower them. And God, we pray that you would, Lord, supply their needs and bless their ministries today, and that you would help in supplying all those needs that they have. We pray for the next few moments that we have together as we study your word. We pray for your blessings upon the hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, real quickly, we'll get into our lesson this morning. Does anybody have an answer of why we are here today? You came to what? Worship. Anybody else got a shot at it this morning? Anybody? Okay, we came to God's house to meet with God's people. We ought to know why we came. We got up and got dressed this morning, right? All right, so we're assembling ourselves together, commanded to, actually. If you study the Word of God, we I think God knows what he's doing when he tells us to come to assemble together. And I guess as we discuss, and we could sit here and we could talk about it for the hour of why we are here this morning, the sign told me out on the road. Does anybody know what the sign says that it is this morning? It's advertised on the road down there at the times that we meet. 10 o'clock hour is listed as what? Sunday school. All right. Now, nowadays you have to change that because the word school runs people off. So they don't call it Sunday school anymore. And then they called it Bible study. And then people didn't like the word study because nobody wants to study. So now, I don't know, they call it playtime or something. I don't know what they call it anymore. And then at 11 o'clock, it's listed on the sign on the road. It's called what? Worship. All right. Worship service. All right. The Methodist church calls it sacred worship. Now, I don't know what that means. There was another church I passed that had to see Slaughter's Baptist Church had their, 11 o'clock, and it's listed as worship service, and primarily that's what we call it. We call it the time that we come that we worship whom? Who do we worship? All right, we come in God's house to worship who? God. All right, are y'all awake this morning? All right, I know it's been a long, hot week, but everybody wake up, all right? It's we come to worship God. To spend time in focusing on him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think we're guilty, and I'm in that group as well, that often we come to the house of God and we do everything but worship him. It's a lot more about us. You ever notice that? For instance, I'm a little skeptical of doing this. I want to read just a little bit. This is a bulletin from a church that we attended. Not good church, good people, good pastor. But even as we read, he says, welcome to the church. I'm thankful you're joining us this morning as we sing together, fellowship one with another, and hear preaching from God's word. I trust God will minister to your heart. May the power of God impact your life in a great way in the service today, and may our hearts be tender to his leading. Now, and I agree with everything in that welcome that he puts in the brochure and so forth, but, you know, after a while, I tend to think a little bit. You ever notice it's all about us? And when we come to the house of God, it ought to be all about him. It ought to be focusing not on us. And I understand, we're a ministry. We minister to people. We minister to one another. I get all that. I understand all that. There's nothing wrong within the paragraph that I just read you from a pastor. Everything's true in that. But we have to be careful sometimes that we don't get so centered around us and that it's all about us and our needs. This time is not about necessarily us and our needs. It's about our reflection towards the Lord. Now, in our lesson here, and that's where I'm going to lead us to, in Jeremiah chapter number 7, you're going to find here in this book, in this book and also in the chapters that we're going to look at this morning, that it's going to be focused around worship. You know, one of the things that I've learned in studying through the Word of God, there are things that you can find in the Word of God that makes God mad. Okay, does everybody you agree with that? We can read and find out, you know, God doesn't like that. That makes God angry. That makes God judge people. Now, if we were smart, and I'm not smart enough to do this, but if I were, it would be nice to go from Genesis to Revelation and make a list of all the things that made God mad. If I could make a list of all the things that made God mad, it would be in my best interest not to do those things. Would that be correct? Because it makes God mad. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 7, you're going to find that the man of God or the prophet of God, who is going to be Jeremiah, is going to tell the people that God is angry. God is upset. God is going to judge you, and judgment is coming. Now, as you study the Word of God, we can make a long list of things that makes God mad. Sin bothers God, and when we continually live in sin, it makes God angry. Now, I had made a statement back a few months ago that it's interesting, and I've never really thought about it a lot until recent, that one of the things that really made God angry is the false worship of God's people. Now, we came today, we advertised it on the side that here at 11 o'clock, we're going to have what we call worship. Now, whether it's true worship or not, that's your choice. Just because you come here doesn't mean that you worship the Lord. I think it's an individual choice that you must make in your life. You know, let's be honest. You've probably never done this, but it's happened in my life. I've actually come sat on a pew before, and I couldn't remember anything that was ever taught or ever said because my mind was on everything else that I needed to do that day. When I walk out the doors of the church, I don't know that I can classify that as worship. So we have to understand that this thing that we call worship is very important to God. Now, I'm not going to debate a lot this morning, but I think everybody would understand and agree and understand this, that there's a lot of different degrees of worship in our area, a lot of different styles, a lot of different ways, if you want to put it that way, that people claim that they're worshiping the Lord. And I'm not saying whether one's right or one's wrong this morning, but I am saying this, there is a way that you can not worship the Lord correctly, and when you do that, it is going to make God angry. And that's what has happened here in the book of Jeremiah. The reason God is going to judge the people of God in a severe way is because of their style and false worship that they are claiming they're giving unto God. Now, in the forefront, you're going to find idol worship involved with the people of God. They actually turn to idol worship, and he's going to get into some detail upon that. You're going to find that they had some very strange customs in their worship, some strange performances that they would actually perform, it angered God. In fact, in chapter number 7, if you would, down in, down at the end of the chapter, verse number 31, 32, somewhere in that range, one of the practices they even got involved in, they were sacrificing their own children, believing that it made their so-called God happy. Now, that's pretty extreme. But that wasn't just it. It wasn't just the idol worship, and it wasn't just the sacrificing of their children. They had turned their hearts away from God, and God had multiple times called them back unto him in repentance, but they chose not to repent. So we have to understand that the ones that God is about to judge, they had a choice in who they were going to worship or whether or not they were going to worship, how they were going to worship, and what they were going to worship. You're going to find that in our lesson today that God is going to send judgment because of this false worship of God's people, and God's patience with them had come to the end, and the time was running out for them, and God has reached his limit of mercy. Now, God, we understand God is a God of mercy this morning, but you know, you can't abuse the mercy of God. And the people here had abused the people of God, and the people saw nothing wrong with what they were doing. In fact, even as Jeremiah preaches unto them, they still walk away thinking that their practice was okay. So you have to understand that you've got the man of God, the prophet of God, Jeremiah, going to preach to the people of God because of their sinful practice and sinful ways, but yet they walk away thinking that they're okay with the Lord. They're blinded to the truth here in many ways. And we'll kind of dive off into it here real quickly here. In chapter number 7, we'll start there. And look at what we have here. Verse number 1, the word that came to whom? Jeremiah from the what? The Lord. Now, it's also very important that the man of God have the message of God. Right? You know, my wife and my family, we were discussing the other day a little bit about churches, and it's always good to travel and go to different churches and so forth, but we have to be very careful. This world doesn't need entertainment. The world needs God. The world doesn't need a funny introduction or a good feeling when we leave. What the people of God needs this morning is we need a message from God. And we all would agree this morning that in churches of today, we've got everything except God in most cases. We've got entertainment. We've got bands. We've got music. We've got all the different styles a person could ever want, and on and on and on that we could go. And we've got all the entertainment, but what we need this morning, we don't need entertainment. We need God. So we find here that the word of the Lord came. It came to Jeremiah in verse number 1, saying, all right, so God tells him what to do. He says, stand in the what? In the gate of the Lord's house. It's interesting here that God tells Jeremiah where he even wants him to go preach. He's going to go preach at the gate of the Lord's house. And as the people enter into the Lord's house, they're going to get a message. And the message they're going to get there is not going to be your average message. You see, this message is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a different style. It's going to be a little bit different direction, probably a little bit different tone. It comes from God through Jeremiah, and they're going to get an earful as they enter into the temple of God. Kind of sad sometimes that the messenger of God has to go outside the house of God and try to catch the people, go into the house of God and get them there, because they're definitely not getting it when they get in the house of God. So where does he go? He tells him here, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. All right? So he tells him, you go to the gate. As the people come in, you preach unto them, and here's what you preach. And God gives him a message, and it's going to be a very extensive, long message that he's going to give here. And he says in verse number 2, and say, hear the word of the Lord, and all ye of Judah that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. All right? So he's at the gate, catching the people coming in. He's going to preach unto them there. He's going to preach the message God gave them as the people enter into the house of the Lord to do what? To do what? What are they going in there to do? Worship the Lord. Now let me just stop and say real quickly, that's what's getting them into trouble, is their worship that they're giving unto the Lord. You see, whether we want to admit it or not, there is a right way to worship God, and there can be a wrong way to worship God. Now, we can all point fingers this morning at all the different denominations, all the different religions, all the different styles, all the different churches, and I'm not here to say which one's right and which one is wrong, but I am here to tell you this morning there is a right way and there is a wrong way. The people here chose a wrong way. So the message came from the Lord in verse number 1. We find in verse number 2 that Jeremiah stood and he preached at the door of the temple. He preaches to the people as they come into the house of God to worship there. And he preached them to them. And the message that he gives them is the message of God. Verse number 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your what? Now, the word amend there means, basically, you need to change the way you're living. You got to change what you're doing. Before you get into the house of God, before you get into the temple of God, you better start changing your ways. He says in verse number 3, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Basically, Jeremiah's telling them, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're going in and you're going to go into your so-called worship here, into the temple of the Lord. In fact, he says in verse number 4 that you'll say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Somehow that's impressive. And Jeremiah is telling them, God is not impressed. In fact, you're going to find that Jeremiah is going to tell them, actually, God's mad. He's angry with the people of God. So we find here in verse number 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not, he says, innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? Basically, you got a lot of changing that needs to take place in your life. You see, this morning we advertise, we even admit we come to worship the Lord this morning. But are we worshiping the Lord? The word worship's an interesting word. I even tried to look it up on my phone on the way here, worship and all the different definitions of worship and what is worship. And that's another whole study in itself. But as you find here, as they enter into the house of God and as the message is given unto them, it's very obvious God is not happy with them. He's not happy with their worship. He's not happy with their idols. He's not happy with their life that they live. And they think they're perfectly fine. Isn't it amazing, too, by the way, that they can walk into the house of God and feel like that they are perfectly okay with God? You know, when you get to the point in your life where you feel like you're perfectly right with God all the time, there's probably something a little wrong with you. Because we battle our flesh and we battle sin in our life but they don't see anything wrong with what they're doing in their life. That's what's going to get really them in a lot of trouble here. Look at verse number 10. And come and stand before me in this house. Talking about the temple of God. They come in after they do all these different things that he describes here. Now you come and stand before me, verse number 10, in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. What a statement that is. It's okay because of how we do and how we live our life and things that we do because we're in the house of God. We're following the law of God. And they're going to walk out of the temple of God as they have done day after day and week after week and month after month and for years now, thinking that they are perfectly okay with God when they are a far cry from being right with God. You see, it's very dangerous when you get to the point to where you live in a sinful lifestyle and you feel like it's okay with God. It's not okay with God. They do all that has been listed here. Then they walk into the house of God. And not only do they think that they're okay with God, but they also expect God to bless them and protect them. You see, they feel like they've done God a favor by showing up into the house of God, and they feel like because they've done that, now God will bless me, and God will now protect me because I've been in the house of God. Verse number 11, in this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. I mean, they even disgraced the house of God. Verse number 13, and now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye have, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. You see, God warned them, but they would not listen. They chose not to hearken unto the voice of God. You'll find in verse number 14, therefore, because of all this that came before, up through verse 13, he says in verse 14, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. So you'll find here that what God is saying here is God is going to send judgment. The reason God's going to send judgment is because God is angry. The reason God is angry is because of what they're doing in their life. Now, everybody knows, if you have any understanding of the Word of God, you don't want to be in a place where God's angry with you. You definitely don't want to be in a place where God's judgment is going to come upon you. You'll find down in verse number 16, therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not do what? You can pray all you want to, but it's not going to change it now. You know, there's been a lot of debate about our own nation that we live in our own country, and you've heard it maybe stated that, you know, there comes a point where you kind of push God over the line. Can it happen? I believe it can happen. Some people believe we've already done that. Some people believe we're on the verge of doing that. And there's been a lot of debate about that in life. But
but I do believe this. I believe there's a point where you can abuse the mercy of God to a point where it pushes God over the line, and once you get to that point, there's no turning back.
If I'm correct, if you read verse number 16, he tells them, I mean, there's no need to pray. Time for prayer is over with. The reason that is true is because judgment is now coming. It's already been set in motion, and God is going to judge them, and he's going to go into a lot of description in the next few verses about all the things that are going to happen to the people of God and all the different types of plagues and disease, and even the water will be poisoned, and the enemy is going to overtake them, and there will be many that will die. And he starts listing all these different things that are going to happen to the people of God, all because they would not turn back unto him. You'll find in verse number, I'm going to have to hurry here, but down in verse number 24, but they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels of the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So we even find here down in verse number 24 that they would not repent. In fact, they went even further backwards. The more that was preached and told unto them about the coming judgment and their evil ways and their evil doings, the more that they were told of their wrong, the further backwards they would go in their life. They hardened their hearts. They hardened their minds. They hardened themselves to the voice of God. You'll find in verse number 26, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You'll find down in verse number 21, they burned their own sons and their daughters in the fire and sacrificed even their own children, thinking they would please their gods. But yet they'd walk to the house of God. When it was time to go to the temple, they'd walk right in, sit down, and feel like they're doing God a favor.
Troubling times for the people of God. God is very angry with them. You get to chapter number 8. You'll find, I want to skip down, but in look at verse number 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back? You'll find the word backsliding mentioned here in verse number 5. Verse number 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. Yea, the stork. And he uses some different illustrations, and I don't want to get off on all the different illustrations that he's going to use here, but you'll find in verse number 5 and 6, they refuse to return to God. They refuse to get their heart right. They refuse to change their lifestyle. And then in verse number 8, in verse number 9, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. Got to the point where they actually rejected the word of God. But yet, they'd go in the house of God, sit down, and feel like everything is perfectly okay. The scribes are listed here in verse number 8 and 9. Wise men are listed here. They're corrupt. They trusted in the law of the Lord to justify and try to justify why they were doing what they were doing. What were they doing? They were twisting the law of God to benefit themselves. They were twisting the word of God to make it seem that what they were doing was okay. You'll find in verse number 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They couldn't even blush. You'll find in verse number 12 that they weren't ashamed of what they've done in their life and the way that they've lived their life and their worship. Let me go down to verse number 19. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with what? Strange vanities. Kind of twofold answer there in verse number 19. What gets them into all this trouble? It's because of their graven images and with their strange vanities. You'll find here when it talks about their graven images, it's idol worship, and we'll get to that in just a moment. In fact, it's kind of comical a little bit how Jeremiah describes idol worship and how foolish it really is. And then he talks about these strange vanities, which means it's a strange worship, an empty worship, if you would. Yet they go into the house of God, they may sit in the house of God, and they may claim that they're worshiping God, but it's vanity, it's all empty. Do you know this morning that we could actually come into what we call our worship service this morning and be as empty as empty can be? Vanity. Strange vanities. And by the way, the word strange there, you go back and you look at some of their practices that they were practicing in the house of God. It was very strange. But by the way, there's a lot of strange things happening today called worship. I mean, I was just trying to, in fact, I wanted to try to get some different stats together this morning about churches, and I don't know if we quite understand the alarming rate. In fact, there was a survey, and I don't know how they come up with these figures and so forth, of how many churches are torn down, not that they are vacated, but how many church buildings in America are torn down every single year. We're not talking about a church quitting and another church coming in to occupy and start something different. They're talking about actual church buildings that are torn down in America in 1 year's time versus how many new ones build a church. It's alarming. Alarming rate. It's no secret this morning that the amount of people that are non-church goers is alarming today. In our country, you know, in the country where we say we're a Christian nation and God we trust on our currency, the problem with that is it's just not a whole lot of people trusting in God anymore. Alarming rate. And churches are doing a lot of weird things today to try to draw a crowd. I think we all should have a desire to grow spiritually and physically and numerically. You got to do it the right way. And there's a lot of strange worship today. You know as well as I do, we could put a video up here and show you the average church service, and it would shock you what people are doing. Strange vanities is described in verse number 19. Let me go to chapter 9 here real quickly. I've got to move a little faster here. You'll find in verse number 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of" what? Tears. Jeremiah was known, does anybody know what he was known as? The what kind of prophet? The weeping prophet. Thank God for a man who cares for people. And Jeremiah cared for those people. You see, Jeremiah knows what's going to happen. Jeremiah knows what God is about to do unto them, and he's weeping, and he has a good insight to the message that God gave to him to give to the people. You got to remember, it was God that came to Jeremiah, called him to deliver a message. He's to stand outside the gate of the temple, and as the people come in, you give them the message, and he's given that message unto them, and he's weeping as he's giving the message because he knows about all that God is going to do. It is not going to be a pretty sight. It is not going to be a happy day for the people of God. And Jeremiah, as we find here, is weeping, and that's why he's called the weeping prophet. Let me see here where I want to go. You find that even down, look at verse number 14 of chapter 9, "but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them." And you'll find that even in this chapter, they're still following false gods, and they're following these false doctrines and these dangerous worship styles, and they've gotten further away from God, and their hearts have gotten hardened, and they don't listen anymore, and they don't hear the voice of God anymore. But boy, when he starts talking about, but have walked after their imagination or their own heart, a lot of that's taking place today in society. I think we would all agree this morning when it comes to, and we'll use the word religion loosely, I think we would all agree this morning, we've got some major problems in our country. And I don't have all the answers, that's for sure. And I don't know what can be done. I don't know how to do it. I don't know sometimes how to go about doing it, but this world needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know this morning that God is the answer. But boy, you're battling a lot of strange ideas that are out there today. I was telling my wife, I was dealing with a guy the other day that he's Jehovah's Witness, is that? Yeah, he's Jehovah's Witness. Strange ideas. We got some really strange beliefs, some strange ideas, and they're grasping out into outer space about trying, on some of their doctrines and so forth, and it's not based on Scripture. And what's bad is, and it's everywhere. How many people are going to go into a church service this morning and think they've worshiped God and they leave their thing and everything's perfectly okay, but yet God is not pleased with it? And I'm not saying what God's pleased with and what he's not pleased with, but I don't know. I don't know what your spirit tells, how the Holy Spirit deals with you and talks to you and impresses you, but a lot of that I walk away, that I cringe when I see that stuff. I mean, that bothers me. That's not worship. But yet some people believe it is. In fact, they'll advertise, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a lot of different denominations, a lot of different religions in our area, and everybody has the same words on their sign, worship. But do you understand this morning that not all worship's right? As you find in the book of Jeremiah, their worship was not right. Let's go to chapter number 10. Verse number 1, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. That's some good advice. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. All right? Vain means empty. All right? So here's some of the customs. Here's what they were doing. It's kind of a little different how he presents it here. Verse number 3, for one cut of the tree out of the forest. He's going to make an idol. All right, number 1, let me ask you this. Where did the tree come from? Come out of the ground, right? Come out of the soil, come up from the seed, it grew up and so forth. Where did all that begin? It all came from God. But he says in verse number 3, he says, for one cut of the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. So he goes out in the forest, he gets an axe, he chops down the tree. He finds in verse number 4, they deck it with silver and with gold. So they take it home, they shape it, they mold it, they may chisel a face in it, or they come up with some kind of an image that their mind has an image of what they want it to look like, and they fashion this tree into what they want it to look like. Then they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. So then they have to nail it down so it doesn't fall over. Am I right? All right. They are upright as the palm tree. And then it's interesting, but it can't even speak. Basically, I don't know, I kind of look at it this way. He's almost saying, let me show you how dumb you are. You go cut a tree down, you chop it down with an axe, you fashion it, you make it into some kind of an image. You may carve a face on it or whatever you want to. You put some gold on it, you put some silver on it. Then you take a hammer and nails, you nail it down so it can't move, so it can't fall over. And then he says here, in verse number 5, he says, but speak not. It can't even speak. They must needs be born. What's that mean? It means if it goes anywhere, you got to carry it. It can't walk. It can't do for itself. It can't speak because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Basically, he's saying, you know how foolish idol worship is? You're actually bowing down and worshiping an image. That this one was made out of a tree, so it's made out of wood. You put some gold on it, put some silver on it. You nail it down so it can't fall down. You prop it up and so forth, and you think that's going to take care of you, and it can't even speak. In fact, if it were to go anywhere, you've got to carry it because it can't even walk. Well, let me ask you something. Is that not stupid? I mean, does it not reveal to us how mankind can be so ignorant so much? We claim to be a very intelligent people, but we're actually pretty stupid in a lot of ways. You say, man, that's pretty, I mean, we read everything, you know, that is pretty stupid. To think that that tree that you cut down, that you fashioned, and you put some gold, you put silver on it, you nailed it down, if it goes anywhere, you got to carry it because it can't walk. And that's what you're going to bow down to and expect that tree, which they call it their God, is going to take care of you. You'll find here that, and after all this, that's what they're worshiping. And it's made God angry. I understand that God is angry at their devotion to a piece of wood, but I can imagine it frustrates God pretty often when he realizes all that he could do for them and all that he could give them, and as he has done in the past, yet they're so foolish to give their devotion to something that cannot help them. It's vain. It goes back to verse number 19 of chapter number 8, where it talks about how that they have their graven images and their strange vanities, and that's what they're worshiping, that's what they're trusting, that's what they're putting their faith in. And it's foolishness. You go to chapter, well, let me move on here. Let me go to chapter 11. My time's out here. Chapter number 11. You'll find down in verse number 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one of them in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Verse number 10, they are turned back unto the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Verse number 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring what upon them? That's not good. He says in verse number 11, therefore, saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. That's a bad, bad place to be in life. When God starts to bring evil upon you, and even when you cry out unto him, he's not going to listen. You know, you ever noticed with a child, when a child gets in trouble and you discipline that child, and let's say you get a spanking. I don't know if you ever got spankings, but when I was young, I got whoopings. You know, when the spanking started, my response was, I won't do it anymore, but it never stopped it. My dad turned a deaf ear to it. That's what God is saying to the people of God here. Because you refuse to turn, because you refuse to hear, because you refuse to obey, you give me no choice, God says, but to send judgment. And judgment's coming, and when judgment comes, you'll cry, but I will not hearken. Verse number 60, they shall, the cities of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, go and cry unto their gods. You know, those trees they cut down, put some gold and silver on, nailed down so it wouldn't fall over. They'll cry unto their gods, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. God basically says, you know, go cry to that image you had. And guess what? Some of them are going to do that. And they're going to find out that that image that they were worshiping is not going to come through and help them. And then verse number 14, therefore pray not for thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. You can pray, you can cry, but it's not going to stop the judgment of God. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jeremiah wept so much. Because he's the only one that really understands what's about to happen. And he understands that the people have no idea about what is going to come upon them and the devastation, the loss of life, and just the land will be decimated. Their houses will be torn down and burned, and plagues are going to come, and storms are going to come, even the water. Is going to be like gall, if you'll find in one of the chapters. It's going to be bitter, it's going to be poisonous. All because they were walking into that temple, pretending like they loved God, but they were false in their worship. And it's more than just that. I mean, their lifestyle was very, very wrong in a lot of ways as well. And God's mad. God's going to send judgment. Our time's out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for this day that we have. Lord, I pray that you help us this morning to realize and understand the importance of doing your will for our life and doing as you lead and guide and as you instruct through your word. And God, even as we come this morning and as we have what we call our worship service, may we devote our time, our attention, our emotions to you. And Lord, may it all be centered around you and what you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.